Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 1 to 16. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphrates. They are the work of the craftsman, and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the works of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is his name. For those that were here on Wednesday evening, and then again on Friday evening, I had two songs that we sang on both occasions, which I joined together. And the one was with the chorus that says, "How great is our God." And the second song ended up with us saying that we will exalt him. I will exalt you. And how great is our God? How great is our God? And he's so great that we want to exalt him. And we want to worship him. And when we come to this chapter that I've read these verses from this morning, we see how in the prophecy of Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, we see the comparison that is given to the gods of this world in comparison to the one who is the true and the living God, who we come before this morning, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Notice the words in these verses that are describing the gods and the idols. Verse 4 says that they cannot move. Verse 5 says they are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. I loved that when I read it. Describing the gods of this world, they're like scarecrows in a cucumber field. Well, you know, I remember going to Clacton 2 or 3 years ago for a holiday, and one of the religious groupings of this world had decided to come from one part of London to Clacton, and they took up a whole area of the beach on Clacton, and they brought their gods with them. Their gods were on the back of a trailer because they couldn't move unless somebody moved them. and they were stacked up on Clacton Beach, and this, wherever this religion was, they were gathering before these gods, they were bowing before them, they were burning stuff before them, they were making offerings before them. And I have to be honest, when I looked at some of the gods that they were bowing down before, the scarecrows are better looking. They're like scarecrows in a cucumber field where scarecrows are better looking. And at least scarecrows can't scare the crows. The gods of these nations, the gods of these religions are absolutely useless. They can do absolutely nothing. It says in verse 5 that they cannot speak. In verse 5 they cannot walk. Verse 5 again, they cannot do either evil or good. See, these verses also tell us that those who construct them, even though they are craftsmen and silversmiths and everything else, it says that they are both stupid and foolish. Stupid and foolish because they think that in their craftsmanship they are creating something that is relevant and important and able to do something. And yet these idols are worthless and can do nothing. And then verse 11 says concerning these idols that they make, they will perish. In other words, they're going to rot, they're going to decay, they're going to corrode, they're going to end up on a dust pile. And verse 15 says, they are worthless. That sums it up, doesn't it? They are worthless. But then we get to verse 16. And here we read about the true and the living God. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he, that is God, is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, for the Lord of hosts is his name. As I was looking at this chapter at the beginning of the week and going through the different verses and pondering on the context of it, especially verse 10, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. I began to ponder and to think about how wonderful, but how great God really is. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And I want to take that letter G, which is the first letter, obviously, of God in the English language. And I want to take some words beginning with G, which help us to understand something about how great God is towards each and every one of us this morning. For we need to understand that being the great God, he is the I Am. We know of that from Exodus chapter 3. And we know of that from the teachings of Jesus, when he described that he too was the I Am. And so we know that being the I Am, our great God, is from everlasting to everlasting. He's known no beginning, and he will know no ending. He always has been. He always will be. He is omnipresent, which means that our great God is everywhere. He doesn't need to be carried around on the back of a trailer. As much as he's here with us this morning, he's with those that might be gathering on the other side of the earth, in New Zealand or somewhere else. He's as very present here as he is very present there. And he's very present everywhere in between as well. And he's omnipotent. We read here concerning the gods of the world, they're useless. They can achieve nothing. They can do nothing. But the word of God tells us that our God is omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. There is absolutely nothing that our God cannot do except those things which are against him in who he is and his nature. And then we find he's also omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. And isn't that wonderful? There's not a thing in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. There's nothing in our lives that he doesn't know about this morning. He knows about every detail. He knows your needs this morning. He knows your wants this morning. He knows your desires this morning. And so whereas the gods of this world just have not got a clue about those that are bowing before them, our great God knows everything about us. And so we can come before him, as the Psalm 139 says, and we can say to him, search me, O God, and know my heart. And he can search us. He knows our heart, and he's able to do those things which we need in our hearts and lives. See, our God created all things. Everything that has been created, our God created all of those things. And not only that, the wonder is that he sustains all things and he fills all things. And so as we could consider so much about our great and our almighty God this morning, to me, as I contemplated it all, the wonder of all wonders is that he's chosen to make himself known to us. He could have hidden himself in eternity past and chosen to remain hidden from mankind for all the countless ages of eternity, but he chose to make himself known to us. And scripture tells us of three specific ways in which God has made himself known to us. First of all, he's made himself known to us through that which he has created. And we know the songs, especially, O Lord my God, and I, in awesome wonder, consider. And as you go out into the stars, at night, into the sky, the world at night, in the darkness, and you see the moon, and you see the stars, and sometimes you can see some of the other planets just as a little dot, and you can see the magnificence of it all, and we stand in wonder that God created that, and he's revealing himself to us through all that he has created. The mountains, the hills, the streams, the brooks, the rivers, the trees, the animals, the plants, the flowers. It's amazing the beauty of God that is revealed to us in all that he has created. Not only the beauty, but the order in it all, showing to us the magnificence and the greatness of our God. But secondly, we find that he's revealed himself through his word. And I thank God for this word, which is a living and it's a powerful word. It's the word of God. It's God revealing himself to us through the many different authors who he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to record what he's recorded, so that as we go from Genesis right through to the end of the book of Revelation, there is not one part of this book that we can't look at and read and discover something about our great and our almighty God, who's revealing himself to us through scripture. And then thirdly, in the book of Hebrews we find that God has revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look upon Jesus, as we see him as a baby, as we see him as a man, as we see him going to the cross, as we see him lying in the tomb, as we see him being raised on the third day, as we see him ascending to his Father, and as we understand him standing in the presence of Almighty God, interceding on our behalf, we see God revealed to us in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider these things alone, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniscient, and the revelation of God to us through creation and through his word and through the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we can see there is such an amazing comparison to the gods of this world. They are worthless, but our God is wonderful. They're just really for the dunghill. But our God is one that we come before and we can bow before and we can worship him. We can exalt him. We can magnify him because he is the great God. So the five things that we're going to consider, if time allows this morning, is first of all, as I've already mentioned, our God is a great God. Secondly this morning, our God is a good God. Thirdly this morning, our God is a gracious God. Fourthly this morning, our God is a giving God. He gives and he gives and he gives. And fifthly this morning, our God is a God who is willing to guide us as we navigate through this world, as we navigate through life. So our God is a great God. Well, I've already touched on it in so many ways, but Psalm 95 and verse 3 says, well, I'll read from verse 1. I don't know how long this has been here, but I'll enjoy some.
45 days.
That's good. Could be there 45 days, that's still not good. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And why do we want to do these things? Why do we want to come into his presence? Why do we want to lift our voices with joyful noise? Because the Lord is a great God. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now we can use the word great in so many different ways as we try to describe something or someone. It's often used to describe something or someone who we would consider as being exceptional or the best ever. And when it comes to use this word in Scripture as it does, the word great, it almost to me, when I think of God and who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He means to me, I almost feel that the word grace, great, is almost inadequate. And the reason why I say that is this, because, you know, I could go on holiday. And when I come back from holiday, you could say to me, how was your holiday? And I'd say, oh, it was great. I had a great time. I enjoyed every day. The accommodation was great. The scenery was great. And I could use the great in so many different ways. And yet, when we come to use that same word to describe God, we immediately know that God is greater than any holiday that I've had. God is greater than any experience that I've had. God is greater than any accommodation I might have stayed in. So you see what I mean when I say it's almost as if the word great is almost inadequate to describe the greatness of God. We could put it this way: He is incredibly and He is extraordinarily great. How great is our God? How great is our God? He's so great that when I try to describe His greatness this morning, it's almost impossible to fully explain or to describe His greatness. I just know how great He is towards me. How great He is towards me. A prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, as I was listening to the different ones praying for the different needs, I noticed that one person in particular, as they were referring to God in their prayer, this is what they said about God. They said, "You are wonderful, you are fantastic, and you are marvelous." In other words, the person that was praying was trying to find words that felt adequate enough to describe how great God is. And on Friday evening, Ian was sharing from Ephesians chapter 3, and he stopped at a certain verse, and I just read on a couple of verses after, and I was still listening. Okay, and I noticed there that it says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It says that to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. Now that speaks of more than just great, doesn't it? And so I was thinking, as I read that again, you know, that where it says more abundantly, it actually means superabundantly. God can do superabundantly. That is, He can do far more than we can even think or dream or imagine towards each one of us through Christ Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it's all for Him and glory in the church through Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so as I thought about He can do super abundantly more for each one of us, I came to this conclusion, and again, it's a conclusion that could be enlarged in so many more ways. I would say that God is super abundantly great. Leave it at that. He's super abundantly great. And I want us to understand this morning, this is our God. He's not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and of the children of Israel. And we thank God that He is their God, that He is our God as well. And He's a great God. He's a super, incredible, extraordinary, wonderful, fantastic, marvelously, super abundantly great God. And He meets with each one of us. And we can meet with Him. And we can have fellowship with Him day after day, because He is so great towards us. So you're glad you've got a great God? Amen. Amen. You're not going before some idol that's going to end up in the scrap bin, or in the recycling bin and come out as something else, a bumper on a car one day, or a plastic bottle or whatever. Our God is the living God, the true and living God, eternal from everlasting to everlasting. And he is great, super abundantly great towards each one of us. Secondly, he's a good God. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. Amen. For the Lord is good. Amen. All the time. For the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. God is good, firstly in who he is, but secondly, God is good in what he does. See, the gods of the world, it said in that scripture we read, cannot do either evil or good. They can't do anything. Nothing. Because they are nothing. They are inanimate. They are literally idols crafted by men. But our God cannot do evil either. And the reason why our God cannot do evil is because he is a holy God. He is a pure God. He is a righteous God. And he can do good because he is the one and only good God. And I thank God for his goodness. I thank God for his greatness, as you can tell. But I want to thank God for his goodness. Because without his goodness, you and I would be still bound for hell. A lost eternity, cut off eternally from the presence of God. But he's a good, good God. And because he's a good, good God, he loves that which he's created. And because he loves that which he's created, especially men and women, he has done what is necessary to bring us back into relationship with him. For the Lord is good. And because he's good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so we've got a good God, a really good God, a superabundantly good God. He's good and he's righteous in all his ways. And he's a gracious God. Psalm 103, and I quote this quite often because these are some of the verses that I perhaps pray more than ever when I'm praying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the evil, like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. The Lord is gracious. Verse 8 again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Just stop for a moment and consider what we deserve. Every one of us this morning. What did we deserve? Well, we deserve punishment for our sin. We deserve the wrath of God towards our sin. We deserve to be cut off eternally from the presence of God because of our sin. And each one of us, we have to accept that. That's what we deserve. But God is so gracious. He hasn't given us what we deserved. Instead, he's given us his Son. And in giving us his Son, because of his great love, because of his great mercy, and because of his great grace, he's reached down to us and he reached out to us. That's how gracious God is. I'm getting this morning, or I've got for that this morning, and I'm getting this morning, and I will yet get in the future what I do not deserve. And it's all because of God's graciousness, his grace towards each and every one of us. And the scripture says that he's not willing for anyone to perish. That's how gracious God is. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but he's ready that whoever comes, however bad they have been, he is willing to welcome into his presence. Isn't that a gracious God? Isn't that a gracious God? And I thank God that he welcomes me. And I thank God that he welcomes you this morning. And he's willing to welcome those that are outside this place this morning who do not yet know him. If only they would come to understand how great God is, how good God is, and how God is willing to be gracious towards them, so that each and every one that comes and repents of their sin and turns away from their sins and acknowledges Jesus as Savior and Lord will be able to say that it's by grace that they have been saved. He's a gracious God. Great grace, great love, and great mercy towards each one of us. And then God is a giving God. He gives. Well, we know God gives, don't we? We know God gives because he's given us his best. For God so loved the world that he gave or sent. And he didn't send an angel. He didn't just make something up to send. He sent his one and only, as the King James Version says, his only begotten, his beloved son. He gave his best and sent his best into this world for each one of us. He sent his son. He's given us salvation. As I said, we don't deserve it, but he's given us. As we've come to acknowledge Jesus this morning, he's given to us eternal life. We're saved. Sometimes we don't get excited enough about what our great God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved this morning for eternity. We should be bubbling with praise. We should be bubbling with gratitude. We should be bubbling with thanksgiving when we consider what our gracious God has given to each one of us. He's given us his son. He's given us salvation. But again, you know, as we're walking this pilgrim way, he gives us succor. He gives us support. He doesn't leave us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be alongside us. He gives us strength. How often have you felt so low and so weary, but as you've come to the throne of grace, as it says in the book of Isaiah, he comes and he lifts us up again. He gives strength to the weary. He gives strength to those who are weak. And Ephesians, again, chapter 1 and verse 3, one of my favourite verses that is repeated again in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that he pours his spiritual blessings upon us. And the spiritual blessings he pours upon us day after day. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies we receive every day. Because God gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. It says in the word of God, For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. And I thought, well, when I came to look at this, where do I go to in scripture? Because right throughout scripture, we see something of God giving. Think of the children of Israel when they were there in the wilderness. They were in rebellion against God. And yet he still gave to them. He gave them the manna and they mumbled and grumbled. They gave them the water and they mumbled and grumbled. Did he stop giving? No, he still gave. He still gave. Because our God, because he's great, because he's good, and because he's gracious, he gives. And he gives to bless his children. In Psalm 29, and verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I've mentioned he gives strength. Do you need strength this morning? Do you need strength this morning? Let's go to the one in Isaiah as well. We know it well. I should know it well not to have to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to it. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And then backwards to Psalm 37. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, he gives. And in James we read that we don't often receive because we don't ask. God wants to give. God wants to bless. He wants to minister. He wants to provide. And yet often we fail to come and to ask him for it. Or perhaps there are times when we ask wrongly. And he has to withhold. Because he knows what we're asking for is not what is the best for us. So God gives because he delights to give. And other times he will give when we delight in him. So let's not take God for granted. But we understand he's a giving God. But he gives when he knows our motives are pure. So he's a great God, a good God, a gracious God, and he's a giving God. And lastly and briefly, he's a God that guides us. As I've said already, he doesn't leave us alone. We don't just come to the cross and get saved and then Jesus gives us a pat on the back or a tap on the head and says, get on with it. He sends the Holy Spirit to be alongside us, to be within us, to be with us, to lead us, to guide us. And we go to Psalm 73. And verses 23 to 24. Nevertheless, this is what God says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. That's good. And continues with you. As you leave here and go home, or wherever it is you're going to, God is with you. Continually with you. Now that's good. But listen to what the rest of the verse says. You hold my right hand. So we can hold his hand. You know, one of the greatest things about having children, and it soon stops when they get too embarrassed when their friends see them, is that when they're with you, they want to hold your hand. And so, those days are gone now for me. But I've got grandchildren. And I love it when one of my grandchildren just comes up to me when we're out and about, and they take hold of my hand. They want to be alongside me. They want me to be alongside them. But they want to take hold of my hand to walk with them. And the Lord our God allows us to be with him, alongside him, and he allows us to take hold of his hand. And as we take hold of his hand, he guides us. This world is getting a difficult place to live in. The United Kingdom is getting to be a difficult place to live in. And it's going to get worse. Worse. I tell you, we need to keep our hand in his hand to continually guide us as we navigate through life. A well-known Welsh hymn says this: guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Some change it to guide me, O thou great Redeemer. That needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? As we come to this great, good, gracious, giving God, we need to say, guide me. Guide me. Allow me to take hold of your hand. Guide me as I navigate through life, whether it's through school, through college, through university, through the workplace, through whatever it might be. God, guide me safely so that I can eventually arrive in the house of the Lord. Psalm 6:23. The well-known shepherd song is all about the shepherd guiding. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We could change the word. He guides me to the paths of righteousness. And that psalm ends up with us arriving safely in the house of the Lord. So I only touched briefly on this morning. I could have shared so much more. But I trust it's enough to remind us this morning how superabundantly great, how superabundantly good, how superabundantly gracious, how superabundantly God is in his giving. And he's a superabundant guide as we navigate through life. And this is our God. He's the true and the living God. And then there's a sixth one. But I'm not going to share that this morning. I'm going to share this evening. Because there should be a response from our hearts. There's another G. And it's the word gratitude. Gratitude. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? And only one returned to give thanks. Where are the other 9? They got what they wanted, they scarred. But at least one came to give thanks. I tell you, as I've thought of how great God is this week, as I've thought about how good God is this week, how I've thought about how gracious he is, how good he is in his giving, and what a wonderful guide he is, my heart has been filled with gratitude. Because I am only who I am, and what I am, and where I am today, because of who God is. And therefore I cannot go to give thanks to anyone else. I don't want to go before an idol, or whatever else it might be. I don't even want to have the precious pearl from the shop this morning. I want to come to him, and I want to give him thanks. Because he's such a good God, great God, gracious God. A guiding God who gives and gives and gives. So we'll look at that point this evening. How we should be showing gratitude for who God is for each one of us. Amen.